Good morning. Welcome to worship. It's great to be in God's house together. It's warm in here, and we're glad you're here. For those of you who are joining us at home or wherever you are online, welcome. We're so glad to be connected with you and for you to be worshiping with us today. My name is Rockford Johnson, and it's my joy and privilege to serve with you in this great mission we have to change lives and change the world, along with our other pastors and the great leaders of this church. It's good to be in this connection together. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The ushers here are passing connection pads. Leave us your name, if you will, and let us know who you are, and let those around you see who you are. And then also, if you're online, of course, would you let us know? Go to our website, mcfarlaneumc.org, and let us know you're worshiping with us, or through the Facebook chat. However you can do that, we appreciate that. If this is your first time with us, we have a gift bag for you, and if you'd complete a welcome card and drop it with one of the greeters at either door as you exit, then they would be glad to give you a gift bag as you go, and that's our gift to you and a way for us to make connection. Let us know how we can be of service to you. If you're visiting with us and you've been here before, welcome again. Welcome to all of our guests, online guests. Maybe this is the first time you've connected with us. Welcome. We're glad you're with us. As we gather today, I want you to be aware that the Norman Philharmonic has chosen, as we said last week, to use our facilities for tomorrow night's concert at 7:30, the Martin Luther King Jr. celebration concert, and they are mitigating the number who will be in the place, and they're also live streaming. All of those details are on their website at normanphil.com. They're also putting together, under Dr. Z's wonderful leadership, a unity choir, originally scheduled to be 100 voices, and now they had about 50 at rehearsal. There's a rehearsal tonight. If you're wanting to be in that choir, you could do that as well at 6 p.m. this evening, says the director of the Norman Philharmonic. Aren't we blessed to have Dr. Zielinski a part of us and leading us here in this church? That's right. Today we start a new series called New Normal, Wisdom for Renewing Our Faith for a New Year as we live out being the new creation in Christ that we are for whatever novel circumstances, eruptions, disruptions, interruptions, or opportunities may come our way this year. We're looking for wisdom today. Let's stand and sing a prayer for wisdom. Be Thou My Vision, number 451.
Let us join together in our affirmation of faith. The words will be on your screen, and they are also printed in your bulletin. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You may be seated. I invite the United Methodist WIM officers to come and stand here. This is the installation service, annual installation service for United Methodist Women Leadership Team. And I want you all to know Carol Warner. Carol, step out just a step. This is Carol Warner. She's president of the United Methodist Women here at McFarland. We appreciate your leadership. The organized unit of United Methodist Women shall be a community of women whose purpose is to know God and to experience freedom as whole persons through Jesus Christ, to develop a creative, supportive fellowship, and to expand concepts of mission through participation in the global ministries of the church. You have been called to serve God through your position on this leadership team. Will you accept this call?
Yes.
Will you support the purpose of United Methodist Women?
I will.
Will you study, reflect on, pray about, and take action to carry out the purpose of United Methodist Women and the duties of your position?
I will.
Will you open your ears to hear, your eyes to see, your mouths to speak, and your heart to love as you're in mission locally, nationally, and globally? Will you work as a team to faithfully carry out your responsibilities in order that the heritage of this group of women organized for mission may be carried forward? I'm grateful for the leadership that you provide in our church. Very grateful. You have been elected by the members of the United Methodist Women to lead them during this year. May you be empowered by God as you work together to serve as Christ's followers, and may we, the congregation of McFarland, may we support you as you step out in faith. Let us pray. O eternal God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look upon these your servants whom we consecrate this day. Grant that they may have strength of body, mind, and soul for the fulfillment of your will, that they may worthily discharge the work committed to them to the blessing of humankind and the glory of Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you for all that you and UMW does for our church and for the world. Thank you.
Let us pray together. Oh, gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, and we offer our prayers to you with love and gratitude that comes from your wisdom above. God, we give you thanks for our physical health and for our intellect and our thought. God, we pray that we would be good stewards of our abilities, that we might bring glory to your name every day. And we give thanks to you, gracious Father, for all the good things the earth produces. Because we know that it is by your provision that we are clothed and are fed and lack no good thing. And so we would ask that you would care for those who live in want, and that you would teach us to be generous with the gifts that you have first given us. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to work and to learn and to rest. We pray that you would help us to serve you and others faithfully through our work. And we also ask that you would provide work for those who are unemployed. God, help us to learn what is good and what is true, what is beautiful, to distinguish between right and wrong, to contribute to the needs of our societies, to give us strength and growth for the challenges ahead. And Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for works of beauty of every kind, that we are enriched by them and joy is added to our lives. And so we pray that you would bless and encourage all that is good and uplifting around us. And for that which may have missed your mark, God, may we humbly seek to do better. Oh God, let the light of your love shine in our lives and in our homes. Help us to overcome strife and conflict with your patience and your forgiveness. Help parents in the task of raising children. And comfort those who are lonely, especially now, God, and bring them into good company. Lord God, we know that unless you care for us and you give us what we need, that all of our work, all that we do is in vain. And so we pray that you would keep our hearts and our minds set firmly on your word so that we can always trust in you and be wise in our decision makings so that we can faithfully follow your ways. God, we ask all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord. And together we pray the prayer that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and join us in singing hymn 375, There's a Balm in Gilead, 375.
We thank God for all of the gifts that we have been blessed with, including our financial gifts. And we thank God for the ministries of McFarland that lead us in worship, discipleship, mission, and care, and ministries that do not just happen in this place, but ministries that lead us out into a world that is in need of love and redemption. And so we give our gifts today, and we use them in ways that are pleasing to God. And so may we carry out God's work of ministry and mission, not only here, but out there where people need it. You may be seated. Our scripture today comes from the book of James, first in the first chapter and then in the fourth chapter. Hear these words. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there, doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Oh God, we are people always in need of wisdom. And so on this day, as we move into deeper into this new year, we come as people seeking and searching, asking, needing some guidance. And so pour out your Spirit upon our thinking together, upon these words and this word, so that we might hear what you have to say. We come trusting, listening, in the name and the way of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's say it's 1966, and some of you perhaps may be able to remember back to 66. You were here then. And on the television, in the Starship Enterprise, Captain James Kirk, long before smartphones and computerized pieces that would listen and talk, he says, computer, history files, subject, former Governor Kodos, and after that, background on actor Anton Caridian. And the computer replies, working, and then gives him the information that he wants. In 1966, we did not live with and talk to computers. But what was abnormal then seems to be quite normal today. So fast forward to 2022, Monday morning this last week, and I'm driving down Main Street on my way to the church, having pondered and prayed and studied this reading from the book of James for this sermon early Monday morning. And suddenly, a rather clear thought comes to my mind. And with my hands on the wheel and looking on at the road, I say, "Hey Siri, email me." And Siri says, "Okay, what is the subject of the email?" And I say, "Sermon about wisdom." And Siri says, "Okay, what would you like the email to say?" And I say, "Well, we get wisdom from living through pain and trials, but not always all the wisdom we need, because we can still be lacking something after the challenge and the pain. We get wisdom from the creative, responsive grace of God to our asking for help in making sense of things or to make plans for the future." And of course, if I'm lucky, Siri says, "Here's your email message to Rockford Johnson." Or Siri may say, "Working on it," and that means start again. Every day, normal or not, we need wisdom. Sometimes we need extra wisdom. No doubt when the pandemic tide ebbs, nothing will escape the impact of some version of a new normal. And so already we need fresh wisdom. And how is it that we arrive at the wisdom we need, especially when our old normal is disrupted, interrupted, or some tough or painful eruption happens in our lives? How do we tap into God's wisdom when we are making plans about where to go or how we spend our time and what we plan to do and accomplish? Today's scripture text responds to those questions with some clear guidance. There is the recognition, first, that disruption of what we have known as normal is really part of the course of life, as we know. James refers to that disruption as facing trials, more literally, falling face first into some abrupt pain or challenge or some trial that might prove our mettle or our faith. The image here is that of falling into a very challenging experience. It could almost be anything that disrupts what is normal or expected. The same word for falling is used in the story that Jesus tells about a guy who falls among violent bandits while on the road into his future, thugs who steal all of his clothing, probably to sell it and make a profit on it, and leave him beside the road, beaten up and in jeopardy of not living. It's also used in the story about a ship carrying the Apostle Paul to Rome in Acts 27. Having weathered this great long storm on the Mediterranean, the ship falls into, we're told, some cross currents that run the ship aground, causing the stern to begin to break up by the forces of unrelenting waves. Things happen that steal something or someone from us. We feel the cross currents that seem to put us at jeopardy. We feel them from the economy, from the pandemic, from personal health challenges, from sudden loss, or even sudden or emerging opportunities. We feel it from politics and pundits and people's actions and reactions. And when we fall into a challenging or painful experience, like someone falls into a ditch, then once we recover from the initial jolt of disruption, we want to respond in connection with our faith, knowing that challenges tend to test our trust in God. This scripture daringly counsels us to, quote, consider it pure joy when they come. That is, to handle the tough challenges as the kind of opportunity that, like joy and delight, attracts our energy and our engagement. I don't believe that he means that we should be utterly delighted when our lungs heave with the sobs and the grief of loss, or when some specter of a possible gut-wrenching uncertainty haunts our solitude. Rather, this is an invitation to move beyond the normal fear responses that we hear about so often, you know, flight or fight or freeze, and to engage in the experience with what we, well, with what the text calls endurance, a willingness to live through the experience, constantly claiming and relying upon our faith, at first just making it day to day, perhaps, but eventually trusting that the experience grows our knowledge, hones our character, and increases our wisdom to the point what we might call joyful maturity. A happy confidence that we know we can live through it and both find and figure out the live options that now are before us going forward, because we have all the wisdom now that we need. The text says, living through that with endurance, you end up lacking nothing. So I wonder if you would raise your hand if you always have all of the wisdom that you need for everything. Okay, I guess I won't wait any longer. Very quickly, the text comes back to say, if anyone still lacks wisdom after living through or living with or in a disruptive experience, even after actively enduring a challenge, then ask God, and God will gladly and generously provide the wisdom that you need. But there are a couple of counter challenges. They get in the way of receiving wisdom. One is being skeptical, doubting that God will bring wisdom to light, you know, in your heart and in your mind, and doubting that God gives wisdom leads to the second counter challenge to the guidance of God. That is, we just jump ahead of God with conventional wisdom, doing what everyone does, or doing what we have always done, even if it really no longer can be done that way, or even deciding we cannot do something because we did not do it that way previously. We just plan to do what matches our simply human values and habits without regard to the way and the wisdom of Jesus. Now, the second part of the reading today from James chapter 4 challenges such conventional wisdom and points us to ask, to wait, to expect that wisdom will come that is in sync with the desires of God. Here the writer focuses attention on some imaginary people. They are examples for us who read this book of James, examples for us of all the ways that we might ignore the wisdom of God. These people have decided to roll out a business plan, to go to another city, to open up a business there, a branch office or a new enterprise, and in 1 year's time, make a profit. But James calls them arrogant because they just announce these plans purely on conventional wisdom. We assume he's addressing followers of Jesus who knew that there is more wisdom than simply business intelligence. Or you could fill in the blank, any kind of conventional intelligence. He tells them that they have failed to take into account some rather large and persistent variables. Namely, while they say they're going to do all those things starting tomorrow, they really don't know all that will be possible tomorrow. He reminds them that life is temporary and easily disrupted, a thing about which they should be a bit more humble. Confident, but humble. So when they or we make such plans for a new year or a next step, we should first say, he says, if the Lord wills. Of course, even saying, if the Lord wills, or the shorter, Lord willing, has become a convention of speech. Often not having any real meaning at all, only meaning if it works out, or something like that. But that little word, if the Lord wills, is meant to rule what we say and shape what we intend. It relates to the other instruction about lacking wisdom that we should ask God. If we want guidance and wisdom from God, you see, we need to open ourselves to the contingency, the alternate possibilities being offered to us out of God's creative, responsive love and wisdom. To ask and to say, we'll do such and such if God is leading us that way, is to open ourselves to creative, imaginative answers, insights, consolations, and direction. So when the someone in the text, well, let's just imagine that someone is someone in Norman, and the someone says, in this year, we're going to open a branch of our business in Shawnee. I hope you're not planning that, because I made this up. We're going to open a branch of our business in Shawnee this year. That person is naming the natural or conventional four dimensions of space-time, longitude and latitude, Shawnee, and we assume the altitude is like ground floor, maybe a few floors up, if they're in a multi-story building. And then there's the time signature, this year. And so there's the four dimensions of our universe. But saying if and asking God for wisdom recognizes a fifth or extra dimension. You know, just to say to investors or to friends or to family, okay, here's our plan for this space and this time, Lord willing, is not to have prayed. To ask God with a sincere desire for divine wisdom is to trust that God is in the mix, living in the mix of our thoughts and feelings and relationships and circumstances, that God is listening, strategizing, gathering together facts and figures, and also collecting all the personal components and realities of life, you know, like what your spouse needs, or what your family needs, or what your friends need, or what your church needs, or what others in your life need, what your employees need, what your employer needs, all of those things, what the world needs, what is happening in the relationships, and God gathers all that together. So to inquire is to trust that God is assembling all that together like a manufacturer creates a light bulb out of glass and aluminum, etc., so that that proverbial light bulb at some point will come on. We must believe that the Spirit of God is active in the complexities and the agonies and the expectancies of our living, actively creating and processing all the realities and responding then with fresh wisdom as a gift to us. We must trust that. In January of 1936, a sixth grade student was sitting in her Sunday school class in the Riverside Church of New York City, and they were having apparently a discussion about science and religion. And apparently the teacher or one of the students decided they should write some people and ask about this and other things. And so a young lady named Phyllis wrote a letter to Albert Einstein. It reads, "We have brought up the question, do scientists pray, in our Sunday school class. It began by asking whether we could believe in both science and religion. We are writing to scientists to try and have our own question answered. We will feel greatly honored if you will answer our question. Do scientists pray, and what do they pray for?" Probably the Nobel Prize. In less than a week, the genius physicist scientist Einstein replied very cordially that even though scientists necessarily confine themselves to trust in the laws of nature, quote, "we must concede that our actual knowledge of these forces is imperfect, so that in the end, the belief in the existence of a final, ultimate spirit rests on a kind of faith. Such belief remains widespread even with the current achievements in science," he says. And then he says, "but also everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that some spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, one that is vastly superior to that of man." Today, we might need to ask, do business owners and managers pray? Do the employees pray? Do families pray? Do those involved in sports pray? Do people pray in all the walks of life? And do we genuinely pray, believing that God's vastly superior spirit is operative? When we sincerely say, "if the Lord wills." But we should not think of what the Lord wills as simply a prefabricated plan, for Scripture clearly affirms that God is active and alive and both creative and responsive, that God has created, of course, clear expectations, eternal expectations, that we should obey the great commandments to love God with all of our being and to love each other in the way that we've seen that done in Jesus the Christ. And God is also actually and creatively responding to the times when we fall into precarious and painful experiences that God hoped we would avoid, but we stumbled or we were pushed and we fell anyway. That is, friends, God is always taking in our experience, our thinking, our feeling, our squirming, our concocting, our fears and our confusion, our hopes and our dreams, and bringing into each moment then a fresh option. It is as if God's Spirit shows up every moment, embedded in our living, similar to God's presence infused in the life of Jesus, saying, okay, given what you have experienced, done, and decided up to this point, and given what I, God, desire for you and demand of you, now here is your best way forward. Here is your best possible next step. And what is it that God adds to the mix that we might omit? God considers the impact on lives and the world, what our plans and our doings will do to others and do for others. We may hear God asking, what will your plans do for the people that will be involved in them? Or how will your plans minister to your family? Or how will they leave space and time in your life for leisure and for laughter? And even more importantly, for caring and for ministering to the people who need care. To access such wisdom, we first must not doubt the mysterious certainty that God is eager and able to respond creatively, strategically, and collaboratively to what we have fallen into, and then give direction that guides us to a path toward what we might call a new normal. So, we do our due diligence of study and research and grieving and experimenting and prognosticating and conversing with our family or coworkers, whatever it is that's our responsibility to do and our opportunity to do in preparation for making a decision, and then we must enlarge our capacity to hear wisdom from God's dimension by prayer and posture that is full of the sense of if-ness, that is full of an expectant inquiry. Einstein famously lay on his back in his little sailboat, bobbing on the waves, looking up at the large azure sky, having studied science intellectually, the math and the formulas and the facts, the observations. And then he engaged in imagination, something very close to prayer. An open mind to God, the what-if-ness, in that openness in which a flash of superior insight may well come if we get out of the way once we've done all the due diligence and prayed, if the Lord wills. To find a new normal that will satisfy us and honor God, we do well to pray by asking and listening more than talking and telling. We do well to say everything we know and ask what we don't know. Then the needed insight may come while we sleep or while we drive or while we talk it over with friends or at some other time, perhaps while we worship. At almost any moment, like the luminous flashlight on your smartphone that may come on because you accidentally touched the little button on it, it's activated, we may realize the embrace of what God imagines we can do and where we can go and how we best spend our time. Let us pray. We are listening. We have some ideas of what we would do if, in the name and the way of Jesus, amen. Would you stand and sing our hymn number 526? What a friend we have in Jesus. So God's been among us, listening to what we've been thinking and feeling, even that note that maybe this preacher could stop now. But there's been some Velcro in this service, some catch of the Spirit maybe in your heart and mind, and God may be leading you to that moment of insight. And now may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing that hope may abound in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and go in peace.